Let me ask you a question. What are you living for? What is your, I don't want you to answer it out loud. I just want you to think about, what are you living for? What is your purpose in life? What is it? And here's the test. If I sat down and looked at your calendar and your checkbook or your financial records, what would they reveal to me about what you're living for? Now, you know, we all have obligations, jobs, and we sleep and those kinds of things, but after all of those and those hours and those dollars that aren't committed in any way, how do you use them? Because that will reveal what you're living for. How you use your time and how you use your resource will reveal what you're living for. Would the choices that you're making tell me that you live for God and for others or for yourself? And it's an important, those are important questions because the answer determines how satisfied we are with life. It's a sobering exercise to really take that kind of look at our time and our resources, because there's so many ways to fritter it away. And Satan is so sly. You know, he doesn't have to get us to commit blatant, horrible sin. All he has to do is just to get us to get distracted and use our time for things that really don't matter, really aren't a part of his program, and waste what he's given us. And as a result, we don't have that purpose and sense of enjoyment about life. We have frustration. So today's message is to remind us of what Jesus said the highest principles are. That's what I want to talk about today. Three of the highest principles that we see in Jesus, words that come directly from Jesus about our purpose and about what leads to the enjoyment and satisfaction in life. So let's talk about it. And I want to do it like a countdown. So we're going to start with number three. So I think the third most important principle that Jesus gives us is this: live to give more than to get. Live to give more than to get. Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, in all things, and the Apostle Paul is talking here, and he's talking to a particular group of people. He says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the third most important principle I see in Scripture, Jesus tells us we need to live to give more than to get. And so he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think it means a couple of things. First, it's the more excellent way. And even people who aren't Christians will see people giving their lives away, giving their possessions away, their resources away, and be moved by that. You know, they're universally, people loved Mother Teresa because she gave her life and her resources away. Whether you're a Christian or not, you see that and you appreciate it. So it really is the more excellent way to give more than to get. But it also is more blessed because there's more joy in giving than there is in getting. There are more good feelings that come from that. And I think some is, it's there are good feelings because as we see the joy that it brings to other people, it's that is more valuable than receiving. I think some is because it's just the satisfaction that comes when we give to somebody that has a need. Even if we don't get to see the joy that they have, there's a satisfaction. But I think even more deeply than that is how God designed us to be. So he designed us to have more joy, more good feelings, more pleasurable experience by giving than by receiving. And yet, there's something in us that tends toward gathering rather than giving. Now understand, it is enjoyable to get, isn't it? The key here is more. More, and so the principle is to live to give more than to get. So it is good to receive. Because if everybody was giving all the time, there wouldn't be anybody to receive it, right? I don't think that'll ever be a problem. And so there is joy. It's enjoyable to receive. To be on the receiving end of a family member or a friend giving you, it's taking the time to know what you like and then giving it to you as a gift. That brings joy and value. When you need money to pay a bill, and that you're at the end of yourself and somebody gives you that money, it is joyful to receive that money. So there is a joy in getting, but there's greater joy in giving than getting. And there are no excuses and there are no exemptions. You don't have to have a lot to give. You know, I've talked to some people that say, well, you know, if I ever won the lottery, man, I would be such a generous person. And my response is, if you're not a generous person now, you're not going to be a generous person with the lottery. I guarantee you that. Because it's one thing to say, I would give $1 million to the church when you don't have $1 million. It's quite another to say, I'll give $1 million when it's in my pocket. And what's interesting is often the people who have the least are the ones who are the most generous. Watch this video.
You all right, little brother? What's the matter? You homeless?
Yeah.
You homeless? Yeah, you cold, brother? Man, tell me what happened to you.
Oh.
What happened to you? Where's your parents?
They abandoned me.
Your parents abandoned you when you were 7 years old? And you out here all by yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah?
I'm cold.
What? Yeah, you cold, brother?
So
Let me give you my jacket. can give him a hug. And I'm going to make you feel warm, all right? Let me make you feel warm. Huh. You good? You hungry?
I'm so
hungry. Okay. Maybe you'll get something to eat. You know? I mean, why? Yeah. Love you, brother.
Thank you so much.
Huh?
Thank you.
I know.
So cool.
I mean, you're so bad at such a young age. Your family. No family. No family. See, I can communicate because I'm homeless. You know? You know, I'm homeless. And you know, me being an older homeless person, you know, we got to look out for one another. Because, you know, maybe I can show you the road. But, you know, you're too young to be homeless like this. See, I messed up in life. But, you know, you're young. You can have a good chance in life, you know? But,
as I watched that, I thought, you have got to be kidding me. It's a kid. I mean, we all, you know, we walk along, we see homeless people, and in our minds we can, you know, have all these scenarios about why they're homeless and they need to take responsibility. But there's a kid, and nobody even calls 911. We're not like that, are we? You see, in our own selfishness, we will live to get more than give. And we get caught up in all of our own busyness and we don't think about other people. It's not usually as obvious as that, but it's there. You see, the church without walls is a corporate opportunity to give more than we get. Principle number three, the third principle, would you say it with me? Live to give more than get. Say it again. Live to give more than get. Number two is to live to serve more than to be served. Live to serve more than to be served. This is closely related to giving, but in my mind, serving is about giving of ourselves, where giving alone is more of our stuff. And so serving is doing things for people that will help them. And just as with giving, it does feel good to be served, doesn't it? It's nice when we go somewhere, somebody cares enough about us to serve us in some way, to show that they care. That's a blessing. The key, again, here is more, to live to serve more than to be served. We are, the first bullet point, we are to make Jesus our model in serving. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, this is Jesus with his 12 disciples, the sons of Zebedee are James and John, came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." James and John and their mother had bought into the worldly idea that to be served is better than to serve. And so they wanted to be at the top positions. They didn't just want to be served by the general population. They wanted to be one in two of the 12 most important people in Jesus' kingdom because they believed that serving. It does feel good when we're served, but that is not what we're to shoot for. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" That is the suffering that comes along with serving God. They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. The other 10 disciples were in a huff as well. They were put out because the two had jumped in and tried to take precedence over them. And I think in their minds, they're going, "Why did we try that? Because we want to be first. We want to be second as well." But Jesus called them to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." He says the worldly way of thinking, the selfish way of thinking, the sinful way of thinking is, I want people to serve me. I want to be above them. I want the best office. I want the best salary. I want people to be under me so that I can be at the top. He says that's the way the world functions. But then he makes a statement that we can't even grasp how countercultural it was. He says, whoever would be, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. He turns the selfish world system on its head. And then he makes the most profound statement of all. In verse 28, even as the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. We can't imagine the shock that the disciples and James and John's mother and anybody else that was in earshot could have had with this. It would ripple through them because Messiah was the king. When the Messiah comes, he's to be the king. He will conquer the Romans. He will take the throne of David, and all the world will bow at his feet. He will be served by all. And Jesus flips it upside down, and he says, I have come to serve. I have come to be a slave, not to be served. And so it must be with you. And then later on, he goes and proves it before he dies by washing the disciples' feet. The most degrading act in that culture. Not even a Jewish man was allowed to do that. Not even a Jewish woman was allowed to do that. It had to be some child from outside the system because it was so degrading to touch the dirty feet of a Jewish man. And Jesus says, I've come to serve, not to be served. Because in order to live with the kind of purpose that Jesus has for us and to have the enjoyment in life that he wants us to have, we have to live to serve more than to be served. No task was below Jesus. And so Jesus turned the word servant, the title servant, into something of high value instead of something to look at with disdain. Now, we're not like those disciples, are we? You know, my observation is that even when we serve, we want to do it on our terms. Oh, I'll serve doing that, but don't ask me to do this. You know, I'll cut the grass, but I won't clean the toilets. No, don't ask me to take care of the kids, but, you know, I'll help on the worship team. But Jesus says no task was above him. He would do anything needed to be done, and thus we must be as well. The New Testament, both Peter and Paul have instructions about this too, some additional explanations. The next bullet point says, we are to make serving a competition. Did you know that? You know, you can get just about anybody to do anything if you make it a competition. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In order to make it a competition, who can outdo the other person? Now, the world does that all the time. Who can outdo the other person? But for selfish reasons. Jesus says, you know, who built competition in us? I mean, did the devil slip it in when Jesus wasn't watching during creation? No, there's something in us. And so here we find the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul saying, make it a competition to see who can serve the greatest. Who can outdo one another in serving, in showing honor. In other words, serving one another and caring for one another. If we did that, man, there would be serving all over the place because it didn't take anything to get people motivated by serving. I was at a pastor's retreat. Well, actually, it was a leader's retreat in the Church of God in Western Pennsylvania, and Barb was there, and we and the leader had us doing these silly games, and whoever won the competition got prizes from the dollar store. I ended up, I was on the winning team one time, and I got a back scratcher, which is probably the best thing that they had there. But you wouldn't believe these pastors who are supposed to be holy men and women of God scratching and clawing to win these stupid games. I read about a competition in a hospital system. They were having trouble with getting physicians and nurses to wash their hands in between seeing patients, and as a result, they were spreading infection around. And so they had this context that if you caught somebody washing their hands enough times, then they would get a $25 gift certificate to Starbucks. And suddenly these physicians who are making six figures and more are competing with one another to get a $25 gift certificate to Starbucks. Why? Because there's something in us that wants to be competitive. So what the scripture tells us is to use that competitive set. Who can outdo the other one? Not for selfish reasons, but because we want to obey God, we want to honor one another. We are to make serving a competition. Next bullet point, we are set free so that we are able to serve others. We're set free so that we can serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Jesus has died so that we could be free from the guilt of sin and the power of sin, and we can live with this freedom, not to be controlled by those things anymore, but have this freedom in Christ to live as we really want to live. Why? He says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh to get what I want to get, but rather through love, serve one another. He says, you've been set free. You've been given the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit living within you so that you can serve other people. Listen to me. Otherwise, at the point when you accept Christ as Savior, He'll just take you to heaven. But He's left us here. Why? To be His hands and His feet in serving as Jesus served. If we want to experience that purpose in life and enjoyment in life, we need to live to serve more than to be served. It's a monumental shift because our culture says what we the things that we have are so that we can enjoy them, not so that we can use them, which closely ties with the next bullet point. We are given gifts and abilities to serve others. We are given gifts and abilities to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards or managers of God's varied grace. We're given freedom in Christ, the ability to do what God wants us to do by His power so that we can serve others. And we're given the gifts and abilities and resources that we have so that we can serve others more than to be served. Here's a test. When you get an unexpected amount of money, you get a raise, you get a bonus, you get overtime, or somebody gives you some kind of a resource, or for some reason, you unexpectedly get a whole day when you thought it was going to be a work day. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? In our flesh, in our selfishness, in our humanness, it's this. Wow, I got something. What am I going to do with it? What the scripture is telling us is that we need to, and we can't do anything with the first thing that comes to mind. But we can say no and go the other direction with the second thing that comes to mind, and that is, I got this money, I got this time, I got this gift. How does God want me to use it for Him? You see, our selfishness says it's for me, but God says no, it's to serve others. Maybe that money is supposed to be funneled through you to be a blessing to others and a blessing to you because you're able to give it. Maybe that extra day is yours so that you can do something for the neighbor or for a friend or somebody who's struggling. You see, it's really not about us, first and foremost. Yes, it's wonderful to receive someone serving us, but we have to live for serving more than being served. Some of you may be thinking, well, you know, this church without walls thing is a great idea. I hope they enjoy it. Thinking that this really isn't for me. This is for other people. And it may have crossed your mind, okay, maybe I'll sleep in that day, or maybe I'll go visit somebody. I'll take that, you know, time to clean up the yard. Because there's something in us that says, Pastor Herb's not really talking to me. Look at me. I'm talking to you. It's for everyone. There's no exemptions. Church without walls is a way that we can serve. Because Jesus' words, everyone is to serve. Paul's words, everyone is to serve. Peter's words, everyone is to serve. And as we serve one another and as we serve beyond the walls, people can see Jesus. Watch this video. I wish this was the reputation that the church had all the time.
Swing and a belt, left field, way back. Touch a ball, Joe. You'll never hit a bigger home run in your life.
Alongside such unforgettable home runs, the setting for this one was a bit different. In a small town in the middle of Washington State, on a field inside a chain-linked fence, in a game fewer than 100 people saw. A home run memorable not for the distance it traveled or the game it decided, but for the meaning it carried. The last Saturday in April, the second game of a softball doubleheader between Central Washington and Western Oregon.
Well, we were both neck and neck fighting for the conference championship.
As a senior, this was Sarah Tucholsky's last chance to win a championship. She'd never hit a home run before, not in college, not in her life.
A 5'2", I'm not very tall. I'm more a line drive hitter. I don't hit for power.
But in the top of the second inning, with two runners on the second pitch, that changed.
That pitch and it just went.
And we're just cheering, and the runners are cheering as they round the base to head to home. And then I'm going, where's Sarah?
In her excitement, Tucholsky failed to touch first base, so she quickly turned back.
Her pivoting leg just didn't pivot with her. And I heard her kind of yell, and she just dropped to the ground, and I was like, oh no. Just fell immediately and was in a lot of pain. Just, you know, I tried to keep my legs straight, but I was in so much pain that I couldn't really keep still.
Tucholsky, with a torn ACL, crawled back to first base. She was a long way from reaching home plate and keeping her first and only home run.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on to first base, and then at that time, I was staring at the base, and I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned the umpire standing right next to me. I said, what is the ruling if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a two-run single.
If anybody would have on her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was the problem. None of Tucholsky's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up and carry her, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, so like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases?
And I say yes, and you know, and say thank you. And she says, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
For that reason only, because she deserved it, Holtman and Liz Wallace began to carry the injured Tucholsky, stopping to touch her left foot on each base as the three made their way around the diamond.
We actually started laughing because we were just wondering what this would look like to all the people in the stands.
When I looked up, I didn't see, you know, giant like smiles and screams. I saw emotion and tears and people crying.
It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
It's emotional. You're proud. Be associated with those kids.
That's the first home run of the season for number 8, Sarah Tucholsky.
The fact is, you know, I made my goal. I hit a home run, and yeah, it's my last at bat of my career, but I, you know, made my goal, so I'm proud of myself.
Mallory Holtman, Liz Wallace, and the Central Washington team lost the game that day, 4-2. Sarah Tucholsky lost the rest of her season and her career to a knee injury. But for the spirit of sportsmanship, a greater victory made on a long trot around the bases, a trip that truly touched them all.
I have a lot of respect for her and put her in high regards, her and her teammates. And, you know, I can't thank her enough.
That the church would be known for that kind of service. You see, did it cost the other team? Yeah, they lost the game. They could have said, well, this is just our fortune, and now she's on first base. We're only down by one run. Maybe we can win the game. But they believe that serving is more important than being served. And as the church, that's what we need to be, to do what God wants us to do. There are so many things that story illustrates. The church without walls is a corporate opportunity to live to serve more than to be served. Principle number 3, say it with me. We need to live to give more than to get. Say it with me. We need to live to give more than to get. Principle number 2, we need to live to serve more than to be served. But if all we do is to give and serve as the world does, then it makes a difference in this short life, but it doesn't make a difference in the big term. And I want to just give you this next principle, and then we're going to talk about it later in the summer more in depth. Principle number 1, the most important principle that Jesus gives us is that we need to live to seek the lost more than to satisfy ourselves. We need to live to seek the lost more than to satisfy ourselves. The lost are those who are separated from a relationship with Christ. They're lost from God. They've been separated from Christ by sin. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10 is the story of Zacchaeus. We've been singing that song about them. And I want to jump down to verse 9. Because the story is Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was hated. He was a traitor. And as Jesus is walking through town that day, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but Jesus is looking for him because he's lost. But there's something in him that desires God, just as there are with many people surrounding us, friends, family, neighbors, who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, and they're looking for something more. And that's where Zacchaeus was. And so, verse 9, it says, Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus says his purpose, the reason for coming to earth, is to seek the lost. Every person is lost without Jesus. When we accept Christ as Savior and we have this relationship with Christ, then we're found in him. We have this relationship with him. We're found. And it's our number one purpose as well. Why is it such a big deal? The bullet points there. Heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real. Both now and in eternity. Sometimes we forget the guilt and the pain and the shame and the emotional distraughtness and the soul distraughtness that we had before we came to know Christ as Savior. And most lost people don't even know what they're missing. They just think life is the way it is, and it's got all that pain and guilt, and there's not really much they can do. And they try religion, and it doesn't deliver, but they think that's all that there is. And there's a pain to that. And then in eternity, hell is real. If you think about the horrible pain that you've ever had in your life, and then you multiply it by about a trillion times, that's hell. And every one of our family members, our friends, our neighbors who don't know Jesus as their Savior, don't have a relationship with Christ, that's their eternity unless they're found. Heaven and hell are real. And the reason it's the number one principle is because Jesus doesn't want anyone to go there. If you think of the most pleasurable experience you've ever had, and you multiply that by a trillion times, that's heaven. That's heaven. And the joy that we can have now, and the out of the relationship with Christ, the sense of contentment and satisfaction that he provides, is a taste of heaven now. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Jesus praying to the Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What he's saying is, heaven starts the moment we accept Christ as Savior. And we get a taste of it, we get a little bit of it. And we need to share that with the people around us. And then the last bullet point, lost people need searchers to rescue them. Lost people are lost. They can't find their way home by themselves. And it's why Jesus has left us here. And it's a privilege and an honor to be his hands and feet, to point people to Jesus. Someone has said it really is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's really helping people to get found. It's not having all the... You know, not being a Billy Graham or an eloquent speaker, it's just simply helping people to find where they can have Jesus. And so Church Without Walls is a visual reminder that our purpose is not just to gather, but it's to serve, it is to give, and it's to seek the lost. It's a corporate opportunity to live to seek the lost more than to satisfy ourselves. Principle number 3. Say it with me. We need to live to give more than to get. Principle number 2, we need to live to serve more than to be served. And principle number 1 is we need to live to seek the lost more than satisfy ourselves. Would you bow your heads? Are you living by these principles? Are these the purpose of your life that would be revealed if you showed me your calendar and showed me your financial records? To give, to serve, and to seek the lost. Let me challenge you to be sure to participate in Church Without Walls as a corporate opportunity to do these 3 things, as a visual reminder of what life is all about. And then ask God to show you where you're doing well in giving and serving and seeking. And then celebrate that. Where you're doing well, you bring delight to God. You bring happiness to Him, and you need to celebrate that with Him. But then ask Him to show you where you're not doing well, where you need to change, where He needs to change you. And then make those changes, as hard as they are, no matter how hard they are, no matter what they cost you. Make those changes, because that's where purpose is, that's where enjoyment is, and that's where impact. It's so easy to be selfish and to justify it and to just float along. It will take deliberateness to make the changes. Three principles, and I believe they're the top principles of Jesus that we need to live by. So as we close, in just these quiet moments, would you recommit yourself to living by these principles? And ask God to do whatever it takes in your life to make it your lifestyle. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth to give to us eternal life, to serve us so that we can experience the life that you have created us for, and for seeking us out when we were lost. I pray that you would do whatever it takes to make us the church that would live those three things, live by those three principles, and individually, you would do whatever it takes to make it our life stand. Keep bringing this back to us, God, as we go through our week, that we can truly be the church. In the name of Jesus, we pray.